Today we'll return to Genesis chapter 4 for our Old Testament reading. And also returning to Hebrews 11 verse 4 in the New Testament. But adding also 1 John chapter 3 verses 11 and 12. What we read today, as every week, is God's own word. And so let us pray and seek his face through it. Father, one of the greatest privileges we have is to hear your voice, that living voice by which you called and things came into existence. And we, by that same word, that as it were echoes in providence, we live and move and have our being in you. You sustain us. You provide for us according to your promises. By your word, you've called us when we, like Lazarus, were dead in our trespasses and sins. And by that word, you made us alive. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enliven us once again, that where we may be dead in terms of thinking, in terms of faith being inactive, that, Lord, you would enliven us to be about a lively faith in Jesus Christ, taught of you and walking with you for your sake. We pray that you would add to our understanding what we know and confirm what we know. But, Lord, teach us your ways that we may walk in them. Help us to know and apply your word. And in all of this, to bring honor to your Son. And so bless the word as it's read today and give our hearts the work of the Holy Spirit that we might conform to him. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, once again. Now the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told or spoke to Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Whoever therefore kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mahuyael, and Mahuyael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Yeval. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Yuval, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tuval-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tuval-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we're in recounting many notable people of the Old Testament marked by faith. We read in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12, John says, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so thus far in the reading of God's words for us today. There are some things that when they happen quickly. Take, for example, when weight shifts on the top of a snowy, tall mountain. The avalanche, when it starts, can barely be stopped. Or take, for example, when the toilet clogs, the water too soon overflows the bowl of the toilet. Likewise, when Adam sinned, it infected mankind immediately and fully. Some things, when they happen quickly. Just look at how quickly it has happened now with sin in the world. It went from Adam down to Cain. It then went from Cain across at Abel, and then it went down through Cain's line. It looks like the inside of a microwave when a chocolate bowl is warmed for 10 minutes and not 10 seconds. It goes everywhere. Sin infected the human race, and it infected the human race quickly once it began. Of course, sin would continue in all directions. It would be spattered everywhere, as you and I know and as we see every day. It ran rampant, even in the first generation, and has each time since. Just as quickly as sin ran rampant, so too were hopes that were crushed. Reality had set in. We could illustrate it by noting Eve's almost prophetic naming of her sons. There was Cain, the firstborn, and so named, acquired by the Lord, or a possession from the Lord, as Eve says. And then there is Abel, the secondborn, whom she named Vanity. How ironic and telling. It brings us to the important point that we need to understand Cain, and as we did last week, in terms of his youth and his worship, we saw that the root of Cain's life and of Cain's way is that it flowed out of a heart that was not right with God. It was a heart that was indifferent to God and did not worship him or give thanks according to his commandment. We learn that we cannot approach God, we cannot worship or live before God on our own terms. But we rightly live and we rightly worship the Lord on the basis of a sacrifice that is offered as a substitute, namely Jesus Christ, as was shown why the Lord then had no regard for Cain and his offering, but in fact accepted Abel and his offering. He worshiped by faith. He followed God's word. Cain rejected God, his word, and his Christ, and so he killed his brother, Abel. It gives us pause to look at ourselves, to look at our own hearts, to repent of sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be saved from the overwhelming, disastrous effects of sin. So today we move from the topic of understanding Cain now to slaying Cain. There are two points that we want to see about this, and we want to see first about slaying Abel, secondly then, slaying Cain. The first is found at verse 8, as we famously know from the story. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, that he slew Abel. Cain was about slaying Abel. But the second point about slaying Cain is found at verse 15. And here we read in Genesis 4 that the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. In a different sense of the phrase, this speaks of slaying Cain. He slew Abel, and others want to slay Cain. So we look at the matter of Cain slaying and Cain being slain. First, though, on slaying Abel. Of course, Cain's slaying of Abel is there at verse 8, and we'll look at it again in a coming message as well. But it shows us sin in all of its dimensions. Long before the law of Moses, long before there was any ever a command, we see that Cain is guilty of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not unlawfully take the life of another person. That's what murder is. It's sad, isn't it, that the second sin recorded of man in Scripture was the utter death of another man. It's murder. What God had warned Adam about in the Garden of Eden, that the day you eat, you will surely die, has a deeper dimension to it than maybe we've considered. More than just God's own judgment and penalty of death on sinners, but man's capacity to kill others, to murder. Which is why God spoke to Cain about his anger and his fallen countenance. You see that at verses 6 to 7. But instead of listening, Cain went to speak. He spoke to Abel. It's not entirely clear whether the conversation, could we say, got out of hand for Cain. Perhaps he only meant to talk with Abel, given what God had said, but things went different from bad to worse. Maybe he only wanted to complain or to let off steam, in the expression, about God's rejection. But it's very clear that because he was very angry at verse 5, and that the Lord reasoned with him, calling him to repentance, warning him of greater sin that was crouching at the door, that Cain killed Abel in a heat of rage. As we would say, cold-blooded murder, calculating, scheming, maybe luring him out to the field. As John said, it was because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain's slaying of Abel shows us sin in many dimensions, not merely the sin of murder. It shows us other sins, sins in themselves, sins that could easily, if left unchecked, lead to a sin of murder. We see the sin of self-love, where Cain insisted on having his own way, caring for his own feelings. We see the sin of incorrigibleness, not willing to be admonished or corrected, even by God. We see the sin of indifference to God, that God's word, his commands, and his appeals to Cain are all in vain. They mean nothing to Cain. We see the sin of pride, which was crouching there and really is supporting all these other sins of Cain and is at the heart of Cain's self-made religion in bringing what he tilled in the ground. We see the sin of anger, that being rejected and yet selfish, Cain really can't live with himself. He's an angry man. He's brooding. Self-pity. Anger. We see the sins, of course, of jealousy and envy, that he not only loathes the good that he doesn't have, he despises and envy the very good that others do have. He's a jealous man. He's envious. Puritan commentator has summarized these things very well about Cain. He said, his hatred was murder begun, and his murder was hatred perfected. He who cared not how he served God regarded not how he used his brother. Abel was the first martyr. Cain was the first murderer. These are solemn connections. These are solemn pairings about not only the brothers, but the hearts of the brothers that we ourselves should note very carefully. Again, the commentator says, Cain's envy made him bloody. The blood was on his hands. So we see sin here in terms of Cain slaying Abel. Can I ask you, are you such a person that may be marked by these sins of the heart? Are you jealous not only that you don't have what others have, but that they even have what they do? Are you content with what the Lord has given you? Are you glad for others' good and for their success? Do you see God's favor on other people's lives and do not grow bitter, but actually are glad for other people? How do you respond to God's word? How do you respond to God's corrections, his admonitions? Is there a welcome of those to see that God means them all for your very good everlastingly? Are you content with the simple fact that you and your life are pleasing to God, and when it comes down to it, that's all that really matters? Is that your focus? That's the essence of what God was putting before Cain, in warning him of sin that was crouching at the door, and that Cain had to master it. He needed to take hold of his real station in life, the way he looked at these things that were tempting him, the way he considered his own heart before a holy God. We're urged to all these sorts of lessons in terms of Cain slaying Abel. And this is why it's so important to listen to God. That's what James was teaching in his letter. Chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's exactly Cain's need and what he was faced with. How relevant to Cain slaying Abel? How relevant for us today? Or even as the proverb says, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. We have to listen here because you or I may never, in God's self-control and preservation of us, we may never rise to the level of actually murdering another person. But our words can have a devastating effect on other people. Put downs, criticisms that, though they may be harsh necessarily, lack love or sincerity. We can kill, as it were, by slander, gossip, malicious words, many other things. Our words can be like bullets that, when they are fired, they cannot be brought back once again. And if they hit such a target, it could destroy. God, help us to each know our sins, our capacity, and our potential to follow in the way of Cain. God, grant His mercy that in no way would be those who, like Cain, would be slaying Abel. Cain tragically rushed headlong into this and then suppressed his guilt when God confronted him again. And He says to him, "Where's your brother Abel?" When God asks a question, it's not that He needs to know the answer. God knows all things. He doesn't need to ask. The reason why He asks is not for His sake, but for our sake. And so that question to Cain was yet another call to repentance. But what does Cain do in his brooding, envious, hostile heart? But he asks a question of his own. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, then the Lord screws things down and says, "What have you done? Abel's blood is answering from the ground. You will not. But Cain, Abel's blood is speaking from the ground, that though dead, he still speaks." So God cursed the ground, the very source of Cain's fulfillment, the very place in which he would bring his livelihood, the very place his parents once thought that they could cover themselves and deal with their own shame before God. God declared that Cain then would be a wanderer and a vagabond. The ground would be futility to all Cain's attempts to till it and to cultivate it. There's no more fruit of the ground now for Cain. He's now finished with that. Like Adam and Eve, excommunicated, he had to leave and go. The ground would bear him no fruit. It would only give a voice. Abel's voice, Abel's blood, reminding him of Cain slaying Abel. But it then turns to a different matter about slaying. And it goes from Cain slaying Abel to the matter of others slaying Cain. You notice Cain's response to God's judgment at verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 4. "My punishment is too great to bear. Whoever finds me will kill me." Cain wouldn't shed the blood of an animal for his sin, but he would shed the blood of his brother Abel for his anger. That is a twisted, perverted mind. That's where a sinner is when God lets him be and has no restraints and leaves off grace that he needs to be saved. There are some people of the earth who are in this exact place. God has abandoned them. God has rejected them. And you see here that he is now more troubled for his punishment than he is for his sin. There are many people of the world that are here as well. They're concerned only for their life outwardly. They want things to continue well for them. They're concerned that now they can't have the life they had and that they are punished before God. Some affliction. God retrieving some blessing that he'd given that they still won't acknowledge. Cain is more troubled about his punishment than his sin. He wouldn't shed the blood of an animal for his sin, but he sheds the blood of Abel for his anger. This is the way of impenitence before God. The person thinks in terms of himself. and not his sin. He thinks of it, if he does, he thinks of it in terms of consequences, but not in terms of the offense. He thinks in terms of trouble that now has come on him and not the trouble or hurt that he's brought on others. It declares to us that true humility and true repentance before a holy God is when you agree with what God says about your sin. Your sin, with an acceptance about that sin of what it deserves before a just and holy God. But Cain would not. The question is, will you? What are you doing about the sin for which God convicts you? Have you repented of it? Have you agreed with God and confessed it and said, Lord, this is where my conscience has led me? And you've led that conscience. And Lord, this is what I've seen in the Word about myself, my words, my thoughts, my manner, my deeds toward others. It's repentance, true humility. But unlike Cain, you have an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise of the gospel is that even if you're at the lowest point of sin that you could possibly be, you have opportunity today. Cain didn't have it. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while there's a day to believe? Now is the day, now is the time of salvation, the scripture says. But Cain was not struck with a conviction of sin, wasn't convicted of a need before God, and so he was more worried then for man's vengeance rather than God's. But even so, God, surprisingly, in some way with a small M, mercifully declared that not only vengeance, but a sevenfold vengeance would come on anyone who would slay Cain. And so as we read at verse 15, he appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Slaying Abel became a sad reality, but slaying Cain was not going to happen. It would not happen. It could not, because God would not allow it. Unbelievable. Unimaginable. How could this happen? Is this a miscarriage of God's justice? It seems that God is justifying the ungodly. And I don't mean to bring Romans chapter 5 into it, because God was not going to save Cain as he does the ungodly through Jesus Christ. But it leads us to look at God's justice and say, is that right? Here's where we have to grasp the depth of the significance. We have to grasp the significance of slaying Cain in terms of the sign itself. The real sin of Cain made for the desired slaying of Cain, and the potential slaying of Cain made for the appointed sign for Cain. But many have wondered, what is this sign? Rabbis have interpreted the sign as, you might imagine, everything from Abel's dog that constantly followed Cain, all the way down to a horn that protruded from Cain's forehead. Utterly absurd. But that's what people have done in infatuation to understand this. The mark set on Cain does not seem to be an outward mark or an outward feature as we would know it. Say, being branded or a tattoo or some kind of X on the palm or the arm or the face or whatever we can imagine. The Hebrew word is the word for, as it's translated in the New American Standard Bible that I read, it's translated as a sign. And this is used for the rainbow, Genesis 9. It's used for the sign of circumcision, Genesis 17. Always points to something beyond the truth itself. It points to what God is doing with this sign. I tend to believe that this sign is a figurative thing. It's used for Ezekiel. The very idea in the language is used in Ezekiel when he prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction. And when he saw that the angel of God was told this, "Go through the midst of the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark." Now that same idea you may more easily remember is found in the book of Revelation for those believers that were preserved through God's destruction on Jerusalem in the first century, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. It seems to be that this mark, this sign that God has appointed for Cain, is a sign to simply preserve Cain in his life. God appointed the sign for Cain to be preserved. People say of Seth's line that might have wanted vengeance. Maybe even people of Cain's line that would one day want justice against Cain. The sign then was for Cain's relative comfort and not so much for others' warning about Cain. For his own purposes, God was protecting Cain. There was something invisible, something secret about Cain that even though people could find him as we read, they wouldn't slay him. God secretly was protecting Cain. Now you're saying, you're not helping me much because even this now bothers me. Why would God do that? Well, that's where we need to understand the significance of the sign, not only in terms of itself, but theologically. There is this idea of the two seeds that follow from the fountain of humanity. You read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where as God speaks to the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Theologically here, we have God unfolding some of the depth of what is meant by that seed reference. And so the genealogies go as they do. They are like streams that carve their way through the landscape of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have this one stream cut out from Cain. In Genesis chapter 5, where chapter 4 ends referencing Seth and Enoch, then it goes to Seth's line that starts to carve its way through the Bible. And then we come to the flood and we see that Cain's line was utterly corrupt. Even the line of Seth intermarried when they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And so you've got this mixing and destruction and immorality and violence in humanity. And God says, "I've had enough. I'll have Noah and his family to survive while I judge the whole world." And so the flood was sent. But there and behold, even out of the ark comes three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And it turns out that Ham is really acting according to the seed of Cain. Well, all of this goes to what John said and what we read, that Cain was of the evil one. And so it's not just that he's a descendant of Adam and Eve, but he is spiritually of the evil one. He's an unbeliever. He's not regenerated. He is the reprobate. He is of the evil one. And so we see that there can be even apostasy. There can be a falling away, even of those that are outwardly According to what we would say, oh, there's a Christian family, or there's a believing family, Christian parents, and so their children must then of necessity be believers. Well, that shows us that that is not true. We see the two seeds then, much like Ham with Noah's family, much like the northern 10 tribes in their idolatry as Israel, we see two seeds in Scripture, not merely at odds with each other, but the ungodly seed persecuting, murdering the righteous seed. Cain rejecting the covenant, persecuted and murdered righteous Abel. Esau, later to be Edom as a nation, rejected the covenant as well. What did he do? But he had it in for Jacob to murder him if he could. Judas rejected the covenant, and so he persecuted Christ and betrayed him over to be killed. The Jews rejecting the covenant, the first century especially, persecuted righteous Christians. And so Jesus says to his generation, on you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Theologically, this sign is showing us that there is going to be persecution by the ungodly against the godly. There will be persecution from the world against the church. And so, as Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so it is that God appointed a sign for Cain, so that anyone wanting to slay him would not do it. God has other purposes than you and I or anyone we'll see. Why is it that there is the seed of the devil even as there is the seed of the woman? God will save some among the first by Jesus Christ, which means that the rest, those whom God has passed over, will still be about, and according to their nature must be about, persecuting the righteous. Until God's elect are all brought in to believe on Jesus Christ, history will go. It'll go on and on until the wicked are brought to justice and Christ returns for his own. And so the Lord appointed a sign that anyone slaying Cain, seeking to slay him, would not slay him. In terms of persecution, then, you ask yourself, where do you fall with belief in these things of God? Do we believe them, or do we look like we believe them? Going a bit deeper, do we love righteousness that we would do it and be drawn to it even more as others do it? Are we obeying God if we say that we believe? Are we living in peace with other professing believers? Do we consider disunity with believers something that we simply could not do or are loath to do it if we must? Do we easily turn against our brother or sister? Is there one for whom we should go and ask forgiveness, or to talk about a matter that's separating our peace? These are all self-examining lessons, given that the Lord appointed a sign for those who would seek to slay Cain. But lastly, though, we have to grasp this significance of slaying Cain in terms of civics. There's the old word for living life as a responsible citizen, civilly. Here's where the matter of slaying Cain comes to shape our thinking and test us in terms of responding as God has set forth in Genesis 4. It faced the people of Cain's generation. They would seek to bring justice against Cain. Seth's line might have sought in time, and it seems to be speaking ahead of what may come about. But we cannot fault them. And here's the real rub, is that murderers should be brought to justice. Does anyone disagree with me? We believe that murderers should be, and it is right for us to want that under God. Cain's slaying and the relative sign of protection implies a natural sense of law that is good even amidst unbelievers and as they have that good in a bad way. What do I mean? I mean here that we want justice to come on evildoers, but we shouldn't want vengeance. Why then did God appoint a sign for Cain? Remember that this is an era of earliest history. If Cain is killed for his murder of Abel, then the line of humanity is about stopped. We know that there were at least one other daughter at this time. If God has for Cain to be killed by, say, a daughter of Adam and Eve, by Adam and Eve, well, there would have been the end of what God had continued and wanted to continue. And so Cain is allowed to live for the sake of humanity as God fulfills his sovereign purpose. But the sign of Cain is God's statement to preserve life as well as protect personal vengeance. And that's the issue. God is showing himself alone as the God of vengeance. It's all his. It's no one else's. Maybe you're the kind of person that wants to get even. You want to get even or right things your own way. Vendetta. Vigilante justice. Of course, there are people that we not only disapprove, but we despise these people. As the psalmist says, "Do I not hate them with a holy hatred?" Jesus said, "You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, even as I hate them." And we have this holy hatred, but you must always remember that these urges are understandable, but they are never acceptable if applied in vengeance. God has all vengeance. And this is where imprecatory psalms or imprecations, prayers for God to hold the wicked accountable and to bring fierce justice. God has here said, "I'm going to allow wickedness to happen, and God must be sought. God is sovereign, and the judge of all the earth will do justice. And so you and I must pray. Justice is only his." We also cultivate what Jesus outlines in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "If someone comes to take your garment, give him the other as well. Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one." You see, he's getting at the able way of humility, of even being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He's here saying that you are to do good and you are even to love your enemies. David prayed for God to be vengeful against his enemies, but he said that in Psalm 109 after and while he was doing good to them. "For my love, they show hatred." You and I are always to persevere in doing good. We are never, in the justification of doing bad, be motivated by vengeance. Romans chapter 12 lays these things out very clearly for us. As it says in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Because it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. Because in so doing, you will reap burning coals on his head. It'll aggravate him, bother him, give a sense of inconsistency with his own conscience that you whom he hates are the one by whom he receives good. And it'll aggravate him. It'll show him his own wrong in the matter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The way to destroy evil, humanly speaking, the way to overcome it is not to do random acts of kindness. It's to do constant acts of kindness. It's to always be doing good. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that's why in Romans chapter 13, somewhat ironically and always interesting, is then Paul goes on to speak about the civil magistrate. If God doesn't bring vengeance directly, he's going to hold him accountable through civil government. But you don't take vengeance. Don't want it? Do something more constructive and bring good to enemies. And while you're doing that, do something equally constructive and spiritual all the same. Let's pray to God. Pray for God's justice. If you say, there's Cain, you say there's a sign on him. Something about Cain. God won't let me deal with. I guess like we should always see is that God allows room for the wicked to live. It shows the glory of God that he even gives good to his enemies as a constant reminder that we're to love our enemy. He doesn't bring on them the death immediately as they deserve it. Maybe he's leaving room for them to be saved as he once showed you and me. Like Isildur and Gollum and Frodo with the ring, God has a purpose to use evil until good comes out of it. And evil will betray those who use evil as they do. It'll always go in favor of the righteous. And so Cain shows us that God protects, even preserves the wicked for his purpose, that evil will not get in the way of God's good. Again, Joseph sold into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God works all things together. Knotty, intricate, difficult to pull apart and see what really is the meaning of this. God says he works all things together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. It was this that God allowed the vicious, murderous seed of the woman to have its way for a limited time in the crucifixion of God's Son. Son of Man is going just as it has been determined, but woe to you by whom he is crucified. God has his mysterious reasons. In short, God prevented the slaying of Cain despite the slaying of Abel so that his purpose in Jesus Christ would run its full course. Slaying Abel and the mysterious sign about slaying Cain has now run its full course in the slaying of Christ for sinners who should be slain under God's wrath for their sins. You and I should go in the conviction that if God could sovereignly appoint a sign for Cain, then he can certainly save those he's appointed by grace to be saved and to live through the trying times of persecution and futility under the sun. As we began our worship, there is hope. So go trusting your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we study your word and we try to wrestle with these difficult themes and the sovereign decrees of God as they come to unfold in time and space and history and providence, Lord, thank you for what is laid out here about the slaying of Abel and even the possible slaying of Cain. And Lord, you've led us to the cross to see that we cannot take justice into our own hands infallibly. That is for you. We pray that your justice and your mercy coalesce there at the cross would be applied to many people in this day of salvation, and that as you suspend things so that the wicked will repent, Lord, hasten the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all things will be set under his feet, and the wicked who, like Cain, have resisted every opportunity to repent and believe and be saved, as they come to undergo the torment for their sins, that, Lord, we would stand in awe of the vindicating, justifying grace of our God toward us. Lord, as we've studied these, we pray that you would now work in our hearts, that we would treat all people as they should be treated, and that we should pray for all things as is for us to pray. And Lord, make this word to bear its fruit in our lives, for we ask all of this humbly and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.